Hallelujah. Let's come to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to finish off this series on the Christian's warfare by just adding an appendix. We've dealt with the six parts of the armor. We've dealt with the battlefield of prayer. We've dealt with the war for the Word of God and preaching, proclaiming the Word of God through the church, that's our real warfare. And I just want to add an appendix on here as we finish this series. I want to deal with, can a Christian be demon possessed? Wherever you go, it doesn't matter the denomination, the church, this will be an issue that everybody has an opinion of at some stage in their Christian walk. Or somebody in that church is asking, can a Christian be demon possessed? Is this just something for an unbeliever? Or is it something that deeply affects a Christian? I'm going to tell you, this question holds great power and sway over great multitudes in the church today. What you believe about this radically affects your walk with Jesus Christ. It affects how you think. It affects how you believe. It affects how you pray. It affects how you come to the Word of God. Whether you believe that you can be demon possessed as a Christian, or whether you're absolutely free from the terror of His dominion over you, is a vital question. Every Christian needs to know what the Bible says in this. Let us go again to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is our appendix on this series, a very important issue, but simply attached to this series on the Christian's warfare. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we just pray again on this last session, this last message concerning the Christian's warfare. Lord God, I pray that even a sentence, even a verse from Scripture, even the truth, the revelation of Your Word, Father, I pray, and I rely absolutely on Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, who's the author of this book, who inspired it through holy men of God in ages past, who gave us even the faith delivered in the Word of God, the written Scriptures. My God, I'm so glad for a book, for a truth, for a written Scripture that I can rest all my soul on. Lord God, it was Peter, Your apostle, Lord God, who said, we have a more sure word than prophecy, more sure than hearing an audible voice from heaven, more sure than seeing a transfigured Christ on the mount, Lord God, more sure than seeing Elijah and Moses standing with the risen Christ. My God, we have the written Scriptures in our hand. My God, we want to value the written Word of God just as You do. And Lord God, I pray tonight that even Your Word, it might be a belt around our waist. Lord God, it may be a sword in our hand. Lord God, I pray that Your Word will so protect the lives in this room, in this church. My God, that none of them, nor God, the deception, false teaching, nor God, all manners of error and heresy, nor God, it won't be able to touch them in the years ahead, that You'll save them from false prophets, false teachers, error, nor God, heresies that will bring them into delusion and confusion, nor God, all manners of disturbedness in their spirit. Lord God, will You preserve this flock by Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Never in my life have I heard a message preached singularly on this subject. Can a Christian be demon possessed? I have listened to many preachers. I've been to many conventions. I've listened to many audio messages. Never have I heard it preached. Can a Christian be demon possessed? I've heard it mentioned in sermons. I've heard it touched on and dealt with very accurately. I've read things in books and pamphlets and articles, but I've never heard a sermon preached on it. And yet never has a subject brought such confusion into the body of Christ. Well, saints, I am going to preach it tonight, and I pray by God's grace it will bring a protection on your life where the devil will never be able to confuse you or lie to you concerning this subject in the years ahead. And I pray tonight will be marked down in the annals of eternity, in your spiritual pilgrimage, that tonight a truth was preached to you that you'll never forget, that for as long as you walk in the covering of the blood of the Lamb, as you walk in the simplicity of Christ, that hell will never be able to lie to you or to make inroads into your life that is not ordained or spoken of in the Bible. We have already dealt with the armor of God. In dealing with the armor of God, we've spoken about these precious truths in the life of the believer, that every genuine born-again believer has the truth of God, has the righteousness of Jesus Christ, has the gospel of peace, has the faith of Jesus Christ, has the hope of salvation, has the word of God, and has real prayer. You do not find a Christian in the New Testament or in church history or in our generation that lacks all of these things. They may not make full provision of them. They may not fully understand them. They may not have fathomed the depths of them. But you do not get a Christian where these elements are not there. I'm speaking to you from Ephesians chapter 6 of a real born-again Christian. What is the Christian that we see in Ephesians 6? What is the church that we see adorned with this armor in Ephesians 6? It is a real church, a born-again church, a born-again believer, a born-again preacher. That's what we see displayed in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the normal Christian life. This is the normal Christian warfare. This wasn't just some idealistic teaching. This was the real nuts and bolts of the Christian life. It is a warfare, saints, not a picnic. Let me just set this question of can a Christian be demon possessed in the context of Ephesians chapter 6. As we read Ephesians chapter 6, we see that we are soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, isn't that what we see in Ephesians 6? You and I are soldiers. When we are born again, we became soldiers. We weren't simply trying to prepare ourselves to be soldiers in the future. When we're born again, we become soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. You've been chosen. But saints, what we don't see in Ephesians chapter 6 is that the church is a hospital. The church isn't a hospital. We're not a hospital. We're not people lying in hospital, victims of the enemy, casualties, fatalities on the battlefield. We're not those who are an absolute mess in the hospital, victims of Satan. We are an army, church of God. And that's what you see in Ephesians 6. You see soldiers of Jesus Christ in the battle, prepared, armored upon, standing shoulder to shoulder. We're not victims in a hospital. And I tell you, those that teach that Christians can be demon possessed, they're putting genuine, mature believers in a spiritual hospital. They say you're wounded, you're vulnerable, you've got demons in you. Every thought could be a thought of a demon. And I tell you, they put you in a spiritual hospital, and it may take you 20 years before you get out of there. But most Christians never get out of the realm of deliverance. And all those churches that I know of that deal with deliverance, inner healing, counseling, breaking of curses, all of these, they never come to the end of that ministry. 20 30 years, saints of God. I've watched them. I've watched those who cast out demons, who ministered in all these things, who gave prophecy, and who seemed to be anointed for it. They were not an army. They were casualties, fatalities, lying in a hospital, saying, maybe one day I'll be healed enough to serve God. Well, I tell you, they haven't gone anywhere in the things of God. What we see is a born-again army ready to fight the enemy. I'm not a victim tonight, neither are you. By the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus, through His grace, you are equipped by the grace of God to stand against hell. I don't care how small we are. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care if you failed in the past. You are equipped as a good soldier. But further than this, as we look at Ephesians 6, we are to outwardly resist the devil. Now this is the whole neat teaching of the New Testament. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Isn't that what we're commanded to do? You're commanded to resist the devil. Not to have him cast out of you. Not to do self-deliverance. Not to try and bind the demons that are inside you and cast them out. No, saints of God. You're to outwardly resist the devil steadfastly, and he must flee. That doesn't sound like a demon-possessed Christian to me. That sounds like a Christian who will simply stand. He can resist the devil and the devil will flee. But further still, the battle is fought from a place of standing. Isn't that what we've heard? Yes, yes. What we see of the Christian soldier in Ephesians 6, he's standing. He's not advancing. He's not attacking the gates of hell. It's the gates of hell attacking him. The enemy is coming against him. The enemy is advancing on him. And the command he's given is just stand. But I want you to settle it in your mind and heart. We're not fighting our way into victory. We're not trying to attain a victory. We're standing on victory ground. Yeah. We are standing on redemption ground. Saints, I'm only here because there's been a victory. I am the fruit of this victory. I am the fruit, and your life is the fruit of a glorious victory on the cross of Jesus Christ. Hear me. The battle is fought from a place of standing and victory. That's where you fight this battle against Satan. You're already in the victory. You're born into this victory. You're brought into a victory. You didn't earn it. You didn't win it. You're simply to stand in the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. But one thing is sure. You are not to stand in a place of bondage. No, no. Trying to fight your way into the victory. That's what the demon-possessed Christian is. He's in bondage. He's defeated. He is bound by the devil. And he is trying to labor to get himself free. He hopes somebody will cast the demon out. He hopes he'll say the right word. He hopes he'll break the right curse. He hopes a revelation will come where he can be set free from the enemy. That is real bondage. The Bible never shows that we are fighting from a place of bondage into victory, but we're fighting from a place of victory against the enemy. Do you see? It creates two different types of Christians. In the Great Commission, we are commanded to cast out demons. We are commanded, go out there and cast demons out of those that need demons cast. He says in Mark 16:17, cast demons out in my name, in the name of Jesus. That is a commission to you. Do you realize who the commission is for? All of us in the church, every member of the body of Christ, not for elite members of the body, not for super apostles, not for those saved 10 years. I tell you, every member of the body of Christ. He says, lay hands on the sick. You'll take up serpents and they won't bite you. Praise God. Look at what the Bible reveals. We have a commission to cast demons out, take up serpents, to trample on serpents, trample over every scorpion in Jesus' name. Now, where's the teaching that we have to minister and have demons cast out of us? That isn't the gospel. That isn't the New Testament church. That is not the church of Ephesians. We cast demons out of those who don't know Christ. We're not having demons cast out. I tell you, we ought to go to the spiritual hospital if we need demons cast out tonight. If we're filled with demons, bound by demons, afflicted by demons, tormented by demons, we had better go to the spiritual hospital. But saints, we are engaged in a real warfare. Further still, the warfare of Ephesians 6 is a defensive warfare. We're not trying to gain something. We're protecting something. Do you hear me tonight? The battle of Ephesians 6 is defensive. What are we defending? All the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. I was chosen in Him. I was predestinated in Him. I received of His grace. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. All of these glorious blessings. We are simply fighting a battle to protect what we already have. Since we're not trying to attain unto blessing, we are actually fighting in a place of blessing. Because we're blessed, we fight. Because we're forgiven, we fight. Because we've been delivered from Satan, we fight against him. That's why we're a threat to his kingdom, because we have been delivered from his kingdom. No longer under his power, no longer a victim, no longer a servant of hell. We are now servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the born again experience. You have the armor. You're not going to grow into it. It's not your head knowledge or your experience that gives you this armor. It is Christ. If you be in Christ, you have this armor. If you put on the new creation, you have this armor. You're not attaining unto it. Oh yes, we've got a lot to learn. Gonna have to learn to swing this sword. Gonna have to remember to lift this shield of faith. But saints of God, we have everything in Christ Jesus. Now, if the devil is able to dwell in you, be in you, or to fill you, or to torment you in a way of physical affliction, I can assure you that there's something wrong with your armor. There is, saints of God. If the devil is in you tonight, if one of his demons is in you tonight, then that armor has failed you. It says in verse 11, it says the armor gives us the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. It gives you the ability. This is the Christian. In verse 13, we're told it gives us the ability to withstand in the evil day. In verse 16, we're told it gives us the ability to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look at the soldier you see in Ephesians 6. It represents every true, real Christian who loves Jesus Christ. Yeah. Were there ups and downs in the New Testament? Oh yes, there were. I tell you, Paul had them wrestling against the flesh. Did he ever fail? Along the way, I'm sure he did. Do you think he ever had days of depression? Oh, he did. He said some days he felt like he was going to die. I tell you, saints, it's real and common to us all. It was real to Elijah. Elijah walked off into that desert and he said, Lord, just let me die. Do you not realize that we're flesh and blood, that we all have that common battle? But one thing is sure, saints, that when we have this armor on, we've got the ability to quench those fiery darts. Hell isn't in us. We're fighting hell. Is it a hellish battle at times? Oh, it is a hellish battle. It feels like hell rages around us. But I want to tell you, we've got a shield of faith. We've got an armor of light. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand steadfast. And having done all, we just stand. And we resist them. And we withstand. And we resist them in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of God's word. Don't you dare resist them on a thought, or a feeling, or an emotion. You're as equipped to deal with them and resist them when all of your emotions feel bad as when they're absolutely alive and you're feeling spiritual. You're as able to resist them if you stand on the word of God. You don't stand on your emotions or your feelings or your day-to-day experience. It's on the word of God that you stand. The soldier that we see in Ephesians 6 is fighting the hell. It's not an internal demon he's fighting trying to get out. He is fighting an outside enemy who's trying to get in. That devil is trying to fire a dart at his heart. It's trying to plant a thought in his mind. It's trying to confuse him. It's not a demon inwardly. It's an assault from the outside. Now we know the devil is real. And we're all conscious here on how real this warfare is. We're told, first of all, let me just show you what we are vulnerable to. First of all, we're vulnerable to temptation. We all know that. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, we all go through it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Aren't you glad, saints of God? God will allow no temptation to come against you that you don't have the ability to stand against. Never, ever, ever. Saints, there is a bind and restriction on the devil concerning the real Christian. The real Christian is not a victim of the devil. Is there temptation? Oh, yes. Are the temptations that grieve our heart? Yes, saints of God. But the devil is actually restrained and held at bay and given a boundary line as far as temptation. The devil doesn't have freedom to tempt you in any way. The devil doesn't have freedom to bring any temptation to you. But it says, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In every temptation, look for the door. God has sovereignly provided a door. In every temptation, God is there. In every temptation, there is a door. In every temptation, there is the ability of God to get through. Does God let you be tempted? Yes. And it's for your perfection. Is there a purpose in it? Oh yes, to make you ready, to make you strong, to make you press into God. Have we ever failed in temptation? I certainly have, saints of God. But I got up again, dusted myself down, and said, let's face it in the Word of God. Furthermore, we read of siftings, that the devil does come against the believer with siftings. We know this happened to Simon, or to Peter. We're told in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Notice it says, he desires to have you. He desires to have all you tonight. He does, all of us. He's coming to Christ. He can't just go to you. He's got to come through Christ. And he says, I want Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. Do you realize the Lord didn't say, go ahead, just sift him as wheat. A sifting from hell, from the devil, came against Simon. And you know what? In the midst of that onslaught, the Christ didn't step back and say, fine, go on. Christ stood and prayed for him and preserved him and protected him. If Satan would have been allowed to do everything on Simon that he wanted to, there wouldn't have been a Simon on the day of Pentecost. Don't you think he was stronger than you? He wasn't stronger than you. You're not weaker than Simon. I tell you, you're as weak as him, and he was as weak as you. Apostle or no apostle, preacher or no preacher, he was as vulnerable to the onslaught of the enemy. But thank God his faith did not fail. That sifting was meant to destroy his faith. But Christ said that sifting will not destroy his faith. He may not look very good after it. He may not feel very good. He may not feel very worthy. He may not feel very able. He may not feel that the call of God is right for him after this. But I assure you one thing, his faith is going to be intact. Is your faith intact tonight? Amen. After you've all you've been through, the ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, some good days, some bad days, maybe a few more bad days and good days, I don't know. We're all different. But I can assure you, is your faith intact tonight? Do you still love Jesus Christ? Do you still lean on him and rest on him? Do you still realize that he's your sole source of provision? I didn't ask, did you fail tonight? I asked, is your faith still intact? Well, that's a sifting, but you're protected in it. What about buffetings? Paul speaks about the buffetings of Satan in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me by who? God allowed it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Here is God allowing Satan to come as a thorn in the flesh. Nobody's going to cast this demon out. Nobody's going to bind this demon. Nobody's going to rebuke it. What is Paul doing? Did he know about all those things? He went to God in prayer and says, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed. Do you know what the Lord said each time? No. What was the buffeting? It was those enemies who followed in behind him. It says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That means to keep punching, It's like somebody standing there and they keep punching you periodically to give you a slap round the face. Would you like that? Well, there was a messenger from hell. And you know what? God said, it's good for you. I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not taking that demon from hell away. If you believe the demonology taught in the contemporary church, they say every demon can be bound. Every demon can be cast out. Every demon should be shunned far away. I want to assure you there's some demons that are there for your good. They're there for your perfection. And you may not like it, but you're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're going to overcome. And by God's grace, you'll be made strong. You're weak in the flesh. You don't feel able for it. Now Paul, you're saying, oh God, deliver me. Lord says, no, you're going to have to grow. I'm going to make this Christianity real in your life. Saints, this is battlefield fighting. We are soldiers. We're in an army. We're on the battlefield. We're in the war. What do you expect? You are going to get hurt along the way. Some things are going to happen to you. There are disappointments. But play hurt. In American football, and they have a term, play hurt, from what I've been told. It's a vital game. It's near the end. It's the last moments of the game. Every man is needed on that playing field. Well, he hurts himself. It's a bad injury. He feels the pain. He's in agony. What's he going to do? Go and cry? Is he going to go off to mommy in the sideline? I tell you, he says, for the sake of the game, I'm going to play hurt. In other words, the game is more important than my injury. I've got my eyes on something else. I may be hurting. I may walk into a prayer meeting. You don't know what I'm going through, but I'm going to pray, saints of God. I tell you, I'm going to come back here and preach Sunday. I'm going to be preaching next Wednesday. Well, maybe not, but who knows. But saints of God, what I'm saying is, it is a real warfare. There are temptations, siftings, buffetings, even hindrances. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18, Paul says, but Satan hindered us. He says, we kept wanting to come unto you in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered us. Can Satan hinder you? Yes. Are there certain places you'll want to go in the will of God to do something for God? Can Satan hinder you? Yes. Can he buffet you? Yes. Can he tempt you? Yes. Can he try to sift you? Yes. He can do all of those things. It also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, concerning Satan trying to gain the advantage. That means get one up on you. Does the devil try to get one up on you to, you know, knock one up and say, I got one on you. I beat this round. Oh yes, have you ever lost a round? See, in this warfare, have you lost a round? Well, the fact that you're here tonight says you got back in the ring. You said, I might have lost that one, but not the next one. Yeah. I'm coming after you again. Do you know, I was stupid enough to be a boxer when I was 16 in the army. No one else volunteered. Stupid Malcolm said, well, I'm going to do it. If nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. That was my thing. No one in the squadrons were willing to fight these two monsters. They're built like tanks. Well, Malcolmson's going to go and do it. It's one of the stupid things I've done in my life. But you know what? I've done it. I went for it, saints of God. It just got in there in the ring. Not sure of the wisdom of it, but I think they gained an advantage over me. But you know what? I kept getting back in the ring. Just kept coming back for more. Days that time, I just keep coming back. We need that sort of spirit. What Paul says concerning this, Satan getting one up in 2 Corinthians 2 and 10. He says to the Corinthians, I forgave this man that sinned for your sakes, the church of Corinth, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's saying, I'm entering into this. I'm not going to let any unforgiveness or suspicion in my heart, lest Satan gain an advantage or get one up. Since just keep your heart clear. Don't let any unforgiveness in your heart, lest Satan get one up on you. Do you realize if you hold something in your heart that you ought not to, Satan will get the upper hand. He'll get one up on you. Are these things real? Yes. Have you ever had unforgiveness in your heart when you shouldn't have? Did he ever get one up on you? And you walk away going, oh God, I'm sorry. Why did I have that in my heart? He got one up on me. Well, saints of God, you get one up on him next time. Somebody hurts you. Somebody offends you. Somebody does something to you. And you walk away saying, oh, it's not easy, but I'm going to my room. I'm going to pray through. I'm going to walk out of this room and say, I've forgiven him from my heart. My heart is absolutely clear. You know what? The first time it's hard. The 10th time it's hard. The 20th time it's hard. You know when it gets 100 times and they've trampled over you, ruined your reputation, destroyed all around you, trying to break up relationship, it becomes a whole lot easier. I want to tell you, after 20 years of the devil trying to do that to me, you know, someone tries to destroy me, ruin my reputation. Well, let's just keep going on. I'm not going to have anything in my heart. That's why the greatest men of God, men like Brother Clendenin, they had everything done on them, and you never see men with more pure hearts that have done more for God. Satan did not get an advantage of them. They said, I'm going to stay on top of this. He's not going to get on top of me. He's not going to get one up on me. He's thrown everything at me, hellish assaults, but I'll just come out victorious. It also says in Ephesians 4:14, it speaks about men coming with sleight of hand, cunning, crafty men, deceptive men. They come into the church at Ephesus. And you know what they're trying to do? They're waiting there, trying to deceive. They come as preachers. They come as Christians. They come looking like the children of light. But in their heart, they want to deceive you and they want to deceive me. And that is their very motive. They're cunning. They're liars. They're cheap. They're deceptive in all their ways, and they're lying there trying to deceive you. Can hell deceive you? Can a demon from hell? Can liars in the guise? I tell you, all of us are vulnerable to deception. We can be conned. And what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, he says that ye be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Where did these winds of doctrine come from? Those deceptive men were bringing in winds of doctrine, blowing through. And you know, when you're a babe, a child, you are born again. You're born again, you know Christ, you're forgiven, you're part of the church. It's part of the Ephesian church. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he's saying there's men who you know who have been in your church and they've tried to deceive you. And while you are yet immature, oh, you're pure, you're innocent, you're naive. But here come these men trying to deceive you. And he says, while you're children, but we're trying to get you to a place where you won't be like that. You're not going to be carried out. But he said this, and they said this, but what about this? And you get tossed to and fro. Well, I tell you, God puts five ministries in the church to bring you to maturity, so that will not happen. Does the devil come to deceive? Yes. And sometimes we fall for things. Not deceived in our salvation. Not deceived over the fundamentals. But we get led astray at times over little things that affect us. And then we see the word of God and we say, now I know. Oh, what a fool to have listened to them or to believe that preacher. But last of all, it's only the introduction, last of all, a foothold. He says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. I'm sharing here in these things what the devil can do to you, what he does do to you, what he has done to you. It says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. The word literally means don't give him a foothold. Topus, don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a little ground in which he can grab onto you. Can you do that? Yes. Can you allow an area in your life to be a foothold? It's like a climber. You ever see those climbers going up the side of a cliff? They don't even have a rope. They don't need a rope, and they get onto one they're maybe only hanging on by their hand. That's what Paul is talking about. Don't even give him a foothold. Do not give areas of your life over that the devil can hold onto. But we're not talking about demonology. We're not talking about demon-possessed Christians. Can a real Christian, can the devil gain a foothold into your life? Oh, yes. And he grabs on, and he'll fight away, and he'll hamper you and hinder you and torment you and hassle you. That's real, saints. And what Paul says here, he's speaking to the Ephesians, you know. He's speaking to this army, these soldiers, this church that's adorned with the armor of God. And he says, do not give the enemy, the devil, a foothold in your life. It's very interesting in Ephesians chapter 4 where he says that. The verse before he talks about not being angry. What does it mean for the devil not to get a foothold in your life? What does it mean? Does it mean you're demon possessed? The verse before it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't be angry. Don't go to bed tonight angry with your husband, your wife, your friend, your brother, your cousin, or your long lost uncle, with no one. That's what a foothold is. If you go to bed tonight angry, not being able to speak to someone in the body of Christ or your family, the devil has a foothold. Anger in the heart is not demon possession. It's a foothold. You better deal with it. Deal with it when you get up in the morning, if you haven't, when you go to bed at night. But it's a whole lot better to deal with it before you go to bed, isn't it? The next verse says, steal no more. What's the foothold? It can be stealing. It says, go work with your hands. Don't be stealing. That was a foothold amongst the Ephesians. We're dealing with very real things. Saints of God, our message, can a Christian be demon possessed? He can be tempted, sifted, buffeted, hindered. The enemy can gain an advantage, attempt to deceive him temporarily, or gain a foothold into his life. But can the Christian be demon possessed? By that I mean, can a demon indwell a Christian? Now those who teach demon possession in this generation, they say it's a wrong translation to use this word demon possession. In our Bible, this term demon possession is used 13 times in the New Testament. All 13 times are in the four Gospels. All 13 of them. And it's the word demon is omai. Okay, that's the actual word for demon possessed. Now what they say is this is a bad translation, because they say, of course a real Christian can't be demon possessed, but they can't have a demon indwell in them. They play with the words. They twist the words. They play games with the words. And they actually change the meaning of demon possessed. Now, when we read our New Testament, we'll find that 11 times the word is possession. One time it's vexed, and one time it is hath a demon. All of these things, when we begin to study these 13 times, now listen to me closely, because you better know if you can be demon possessed. You better know if a Christian can be demon possessed. You better know what the Bible teaches. Every time this word demon possessed is used in the New Testament, if you study all 13 references, you read of a certain type of person. As you begin to study them, you read of one man who is dumb, another who was blind, another who was exceeding fierce, another who was grievously vexed. You read of the demonic of Gadara, who had a legion of demons within him. That's what you read of. Saints of God, every time you read of a demon possessed person, you read of someone who was absolutely dominated by a demon. It could have been one, or it could have been 6,000. But there are no light cases of demonology. Temptation isn't being demonized. Having your mind even tormented, or the devil lying to you, is not demon possession. These demons manifested mentally and physically in the body in an extraordinary tormenting way. If you're not tormented every day in your body, you're not demon possessed. If you're not tormented, I'm not talking about games being played with your mind. I'm not talking about lies or thoughts coming or temptations. I'm saying tormented in your mind, then you're not demon possessed. Most of these cases, you could hardly identify the person. They had no control over themselves. The person receded and you could hardly speak to them. And all you could hear is the voice of the devil, or the manifestation of the devil. This is the true meaning of being demon possessed. Those who teach that demons that Christians can have demons indwelling them, usually prefer to translate this Greek word as demonized. They change it from being demon-possessed to being demonized. They change the word and they change its definition. They make much of this saying that the translation demon-possessed is wrong. They say the King James is wrong. In fact, every translation of the Bible uses the word demon-possessed. All the Greek lexicons say it's demon-possessed. But the demonologists, those who teach Christians can have a demon in them, they say it doesn't mean that, so they're the experts now. But most of them, I'll also admit, they say you cannot prove that a Christian can have a demon from the Bible. They admit that. I've got their books, their articles at home. Most of the top preachers, they say, you have to learn it from experience. The Bible doesn't teach it. We're not sure. It's not definite. It's not clear. But we know by experience a man can be demonized. That a Christian can be demonized. Some are willing to say that Christians cannot be possessed by demons in the sense of being owned by demons. See, they say demon possession is where a demon owns you. And of course, a Christian is owned by Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what they say. They actually say, so a Christian can't be demon possessed. He can't be owned by a demon. But they go on to teach that a genuine, born again, blood washed Christian can be demonized. Meaning that a demon can indwell them. Or outwardly oppress them and control them. They sometimes teach that what is normally called demon possession is rare and only confined to a few. Listen to me, demon possession is for a few, like the demonic of Gadara with the legion. But they say demonization is common in the body of Christ, in the church. If you go into church, most of them will have demons in them. Most of the preachers who preach this, they've been 30 years walking with Christ, preaching the word, praying, living this life, and they say they still have demons in them. That's what they say. What sort of gospel is this? What hope is there for you if I was to stand here and say, I'm still trying to get demons out of me? What sort of preacher would I be? Follow me. After 30 years, after 40 plus years of me walking with Christ, I've still got demons in me. God help me, what sort of gospel is this? But this is what they teach. Saints, we're dealing with something very serious here. If the Bible doesn't teach it, you can be demon-possessed, but yet we believe it, that's error. And the enemy will gain advantage through wrong teaching. And I believe many of them, the devil has gained an advantage of them. They claim that those Christians who reject this teaching are either they've been taught wrongly, or they haven't had the right teaching, or they've been deceived by the devil. I'm going to say that's what they say about me. I'm going to say they've been deceived by the devil. They're running after their tail. They'll spend the next 10 years trying to get demons out of themselves, out of every Christian that they have, binding fear on true believers. Instead of getting out there in the battlefront and fighting the devil, young Christian, you're saved a year. Time you got out there evangelizing, preaching. How many souls are you won to Christ? What are you doing for God? Oh, but I don't know much. Well, how long have you been saved? Do you know what happened to that man with a legion of demons on the day that Jesus Christ come to him? He was a man who cut himself. 6,000 demons in this man. He was tormented. He lived in a graveyard. He was out of his mind. He couldn't even manifest his own voice. When Christ spoke to him, it was demons that spoke out of him and said, we are legion. My name is legion, for we are many. Look at this demented man. Look at how he's tormented. His body is a wreck. He cuts himself up and down his arm. He's demented. He can't live for people. Nobody can come near him, or he'll attack them and he'll jump on them. This man, oftentimes he was bound by ropes. He broke it. He had supernatural strength. That isn't a normal case of being tempted by the devil. That's not the devil gaining a foothold in your life. This is having demons living in you. Saints of God, this is real demonology. This is a demon-possessed man. I'm tired of hearing ministries coming, talking about how Christians have demons in them. Where are the preachers who preach about a God-possessed people? Yeah. I want to hear more of that, don't you? Yeah. How the church can be God-possessed. All they talk about is demon possession. What about a God-possessed church that's controlled by God? They believe more so that a Christian can be controlled by the devil than by God. What happened? Jesus cast the demon out of this man. One rebuke and the demons went. He didn't need to command them individually. He didn't need to ask them to come out one by one. He commanded them and they had to go. That's what happened. Was he born again? No. Was he a saved man? No. Could he even understand the gospel? No. He was a mess. I wonder if there's someone in our streets. They're so bound by the devil, so infiltrated by the enemy, that until we cast the devil out, they can't even hear the gospel. Why preach the gospel to a man who's tormented, bound, filled with demons? We have the power to cast demons out, you know, saints. Hell does listen to us. We do have authority. I have given you all power over the enemy. Most of the church, they're whimpering out saying, do I have a demon? I'm scared of this. I'm scared of the dark. I must have a demon. That's what all the books say. Scared of spiders, you've got a demon in you. Scared about what's going to happen to the economy before the end of the year. You must have a demon in you. Load of twaddle. You've got natural fears like me. It said Paul was scared. Why? He was in Corinth. There's riots, people against him, trouble. He's thinking, maybe I should get out of here. I'm not a fool. I don't want to die. They'll maybe come and break the door down. Do you think he had demons? No. He's got some natural fears. You have natural fears.
Yeah.
I have natural fears. I'm scared to go preach on that street. I'm scared to come preach to you half the time. Doesn't mean I've got a demon in me. Just means I need to work through, press through, trust God. But look at this man. He had the legion of demon cast out of him. And it says immediately, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now I know he's changed. He's met the man of Calvary. One meeting with Christ and he's changed radically. He's now sitting with clothes on. That means nakedness is attached to the enemy. Where do you get nakedness dominating? In any culture or any individual, that's the influence of the devil in our culture. Nakedness is always a sign of demonic influence. It's not being free under the grace of God. It's the influence of the devil and of doctrines of demons. Look at this believer. He was now a genuine follower and disciple of Christ. And he showed it by being clothed and correctly in his right mind. Are you in your right mind tonight? Well, I get disturbed sometimes. Sometimes I get up, I don't even know what day of the week it is. Sometimes the enemy confuses me. Sometimes I'm preparing a message and I feel like I can't even think and put a message together. I need to go, oh God, help me. Still have my right mind. Still know I'm born again. Still know he washed me in the blood. Still know my sins are forgiven. Still know that my every answer is Jesus Christ. That's just the battle we go through. The man wanted to stay with Christ. He turned to Christ and he says, I want to go where you're going. I'm staying with you. You changed my life. What does Christ say to this new convert who was cutting himself, who was living in a graveyard, who couldn't be near people, normal people like you and I? This man who would break all manners of bondages. This man, what is Christ going to do? You need to come with me. We need to look after you carefully. Maybe in 5 years we'll be able to graft you back into society. Do you know, we better not leave you alone with normal people. Is that what Christ said? Do you know what Christ says to him immediately? He says, oh no, you're not coming with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go home to mommy and daddy and your brothers and sisters and the town people. I want you to go back into your hometown that you haven't been in since the enemy done this to you. I want you to go back there and show how great things God has done. I want people to see what I have done in your life. I want them to see that God is real. There's a new convert. The man returned home and began to publish. That means stand in his town center. He's just a newborn Christian, saints. He went from a demented demon-controlled man, and now he stands up in his town and he says, I'm back with the testimony. And he begins to cry aloud. Amen. Cry aloud in his city center and say, guess what? Come here. I can't theologize. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I don't know all the doctrines of the Bible. I can't expound every verse, but I want to tell you a story. This Christ, once I was demented, once I lay naked, but now I'm in my right mind. Oh, do I have a message for you? This Jesus who done this to me, he can do it for you as well. Look at this man, although just a new convert who'd been delivered from 6,000 demons, there was nothing delicate or fragile about his salvation. Mm-hmm. Christ could send this lone witness back into the city to speak of the goodness of God. He needed no rehab, no follow-up ministry, no Christian counseling for the next year, no further deliverance sessions, no training facility on how to evangelize your neighbor. He is a man born again, redeemed by the blood, saved by the grace of God, with the real testimony that God has saved his life. It didn't take weeks to expel the demons, or months, or years. This is the most demonized man we have in our Bible, and he walked free after having met Jesus Christ. That is the born again experience. Before his deliverance, he wasn't saved. He was on his way to hell. He was a victim of Satan. But that's how you know a real born-again believer. Freedom in Christ. If a man is still bound, driven by the devil, he's not born again. This man was delivered from demons before his conversion, not afterwards. Only after his deliverance did he now follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. Since we're dealing with the real things of Jesus Christ in this testimony, it is real what Jesus Christ does in the life of a believer. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto our Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Three things Paul writes in Colossians 1, he says. He says, we're made partakers of an inheritance. Secondly, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Thirdly, we've been translated into the kingdom of his Son. Thirdly, we've been redeemed, which is forgiveness of sins. When were your sins forgiven? When you're born again? Did you have to progressively grow into the forgiveness of sin? Or the first time you prayed, were all your sins forgiven? They were. What Paul is writing here is about the experience of the new birth, the born-again experience. Your sins were forgiven you. You did become a partaker of the inheritance, that inheritance we talked of on Sunday morning. You become a partaker of it. Your sins were forgiven. But notice this in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says, he hath delivered us. Past tense. Before you were translated into the kingdom of God, like the man with legions, first you're delivered, then you're translated. That word delivered, it means to drag or to be snatched or to be rescued from terrible danger. That's what deliverance is, saints. You were delivered. You're on your way to hell. Amen. You were standing with the wrath of God above your head, and the devil was playing games to you. Either you were satisfied in religion or with the world, with drink, drugs, or something else, and you're going on your merry way to hell. You were a victim of the enemy. The devil had you. But you know what? We are told that we were delivered. We have been delivered, saints. Yes. At the point of salvation, before you could come into Christ, you had to be delivered from the devil. And that's what Paul writes. He says, you have been delivered. You've been snatched. You've been dragged. Did you come in here willingly? No, he grabbed you. He snatched you. He apprehended you. He took you prisoner. He arrested you. Do you know the old Christians? That's what they talked about, conversion. They talked it about God arresting a man. Yeah. In other words, a man's on his way to hell. And here comes the sovereign policeman, and arrests him, takes him captive, takes him to the prison cell. Not much choice in that, is there? Once you're a prisoner of hell, now you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But notice this deliverance from the power of darkness, from the power, the exousia, the authority, the dominion, his influence over your life, his reign over your life, his rule, his dominance, his control over your life. That's where you were as a sinner. Do you realize it? We don't realize it. Hell had authority over your life before you're saved. But Paul teaches we are first delivered from the power of darkness, the authority, the dominion of it, and translated. That word translated, it means to be transferred. It's talking about a change of place or condition. It means to remove or transfer from one place and to be put in another. It's a change of situation, a change of sides, a change of citizenship. It's talking about moving from one country to a different country. You change citizenships. You're under a different ruler now, a different set of laws and obligations. You are taken out of Satan's kingdom and placed in God's kingdom. You're taken out of darkness and brought into light. Saints, that can't happen without you knowing about it.
Yeah.
It's a real deliverance. After you're delivered from hell, then you're translated over. God doesn't leave you under the dominion of hell and say, well, we'll just try to make a Christian of you. You get delivered by the hand of Christ and you get translated over. Has your citizenship changed? Then hell has no rights over you. Do you have it stamped in your passport? I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to heaven. I've got my tickets booked. I'm on my way there as sure as I stand here. I'm just waiting about in the waiting room at the minute. But I know my destination. I know where I'm going. I know in whom I believed in. I know who saved me.
Amen.
You changed citizenship. You've been redeemed by the blood. You are forgiven of all of your sins. That's what's happened. What's wonderful with this word translated, it's the aorist tense in the Greek. It means an immediate transference, not gradual, not a process. The Greek language is lovely because it can actually reveal to you whether something's an immediate thing, once for all, never to be repeated, an action in the past, or it can mean, the Greek tense could mean a process over a lifetime. Well, this Greek word means once for all, done in the past, never to be repeated ever again. You're never going to have to revisit there. You've been translated. You've been set free from the dominion of the devil. His power is broken. And we're told that we've been brought or translated into the kingdom of his dear son, of God's son. What is a kingdom? It's a royal dominion. The word is actually basileia, where we get our word bascula. It used to be the word for the Roman Empire, at least the eastern half of it. It talks about a realm or a dominion. We are told that we are delivered from the power of darkness, but we're brought into God's kingdom of light. That's where we've been translated, out of darkness into light. You're no longer held in captivity to Satan anymore. Since much is taught about demon-possessed Christians, demon-dwelling in Christians, and it confuses them, it oppresses them. Can I give you a testimony here? When I was 21 years old, I was in an army camp in Germany. I was praying with guys in cars and they're getting born again. Guys were getting set free from demons. I tell you, I could tell you stories that make you your hair stand on end if you have enough hair. But I could tell you many stories. And I'm there, 21 years old. I know I've got authority over demons, over hell. And I stand there in that authority, all over that army camp. Demonic manifestations broke out everywhere. In the room next to me, guys walking in, not a breeze, and the curtains are hovering in the room. He comes running into my room, ashing white, saying, pray for me, pray for me. Trying to tell me what happened. Everything happened in that army camp. But I knew Jesus Christ was real.
Amen.
I knew God was going to Satan can't do anything. I'm not scared. I don't have the EBGBs. I'm not nervous going to bed. Walked in one night, they've got a brand new. They drove 3.5 hours there to Frankfurt, 3.5 hours back. They got themselves a big brand new spanking American Ouija board. And they're sitting there with candles, all three guys. I come in from a good spirit-filled meeting. I come in, they're all sitting there waiting for my reaction. Hardly dressed, just their underwear on, sitting in a circle, and they're waiting for Keith Malcolmson to come back. Not Christian, we're going to spook him. And they've done this and had strange things happen in the past. Well, do you know what I done? I come in, got undressed, smiling away, humming away some hymn, and I jumped into bed with my back to them. I waited 30 seconds, maybe 40 seconds, looked over my shoulder, and they're all staring at me open mouthed. I said, guys, by the way, I forgot to tell you, I wouldn't bother. It won't work in here. I said, oh, we've done this. We know it works. I said, it won't work in here. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Those demons are scared of me. I said, carry on. Not a thing will happen. I'm not scared. I'm not a victim. I'm not a demon-possessed Christian. I'm not on the run from the enemy trying to get free. I've got the victory, saints. We are on the victory side. This is real Christianity. We need to get back to this again. The real born again experience of being free from every dominion of hell. Every dominion of hell, saints of God. Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew 12:29, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Listen, except he first bind the strong man. This is what happened to the man with the legion of demons and with any one of us. How can this Christ teaching? He's been casting demons out. And they start mocking him and making fun of him, making accusations. And he teaches them this. He says, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Who is the strong man? It's the demon. What is the house? It's the individual who was just delivered. And he says, how can anybody enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus is talking here about him coming and setting a man free, and then coming into his house. Jesus is saying, how can I spoil the goods unless I bind the strong man? First of all, with this demon possessed man, I've got to bind the strong man. That word bind, it actually means cast out. To be ejected. The word bind means to place in bonds or to tie up. Here is a demon possessing or indwelling one man. One demon in one man. Christ first says, I've got to bind the demon. I've got to cast the demon out. Which meant the act of casting the demon out. To cast the demon out means to eject, expel, or to drive out. He could not spoil the man's goods, possess the man, own the man, or come and live in his house until he'd done that. He says also in Luke chapter 11, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in one piece. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. Now look, this is what Jesus does in casting out a demon. He overcomes him. He takes from him all of his armor that he trusted in, and he divides his spoil everywhere. We're talking about Christ delivering a man from demons. Jesus goes further. He tells another story in Matthew chapter 12. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Now look at this man. This is a man. He gives another story here of a house and of a demon having gone out of that house. Talking about the strong man. The demon has been cast out of this man. And it says the demon goes walking in dry places and he findeth nowhere to rest. Then saith the demon, I'm going to return to my house. Still calling it his house. I lived there long enough. I'm going to return. I was cast out from that man. But I'm going to return to him again. From whence I came out. And when he has come. This is Jesus teaching. It says, and when he cometh, he findeth it empty. What does that mean? Nobody's living there. He comes back to this man and it says this man is empty. And he says he is swept. He's been cleaned out. And he's garnished, he's nicely decorated. Here's a man who experienced deliverance from demons. And he's free from this demon who was in his life. It was cast out of him. And now he looks very clean. This is what Peter speaks about the pig that got washed. Was his nature changed? No. Was he born again? No. Did Christ come and live in his heart? No. He's still a pig, but he's a washed pig. He's a clean pig. He's a sweet smelling pig. You could bring that pig in and sit at your table. Now, I'm sure Nuala would have a problem with that. But it's a clean pig, Nuala. It smells beautiful. There's not an inch of dirt on it. It is a changed pig. No, it's a pig. You know what? Before you can turn your back, before we finish the meal, it'll be out there in the mud. It's going to go looking for mud. Same with that dog. The thing it vomits up, the thing that made it sick, it's going to eat it again. Why? It's the nature of a dog. It's the nature of a pig. But here's a man. He was a house. He's been emptied. He got deliverance from his demon. He's nicely swept. He looks very beautiful. Curtains are up. Everything's been painted. He is sweet smelling now. But it says this demon cometh back and findeth him empty. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And he then enters in there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Peter says it would better that man, that pig, that dog had never known the way of righteousness than to once have known it and to have gone away from it or to have fallen away from the faith. They once knew the truth and they've gone from it. That's what this house is. Look at it. A house. But you know what the problem was? There's nobody living in it. This isn't a demon-possessed Christian. This is a man who never had Christ come and live in him. What's the cure for demon possession? Being Christ-possessed. Having Christ indwell in you. Where Christ indwells in you, no demon can dwell in you. That's what Christ is teaching here. That he cannot enter into a house until the strong man is cast out. He can't destroy the goods until the demon gets out. Christ doesn't indwell anybody who's got a demon. Either they'll all come out or else he won't go in. That is real conversion. You don't have demons dwelling in a born-again Christian. Where Christ dwells, there's no demons. If you know Christ is in you, there's no demons in you. But you know what? If Christ isn't living his life in you, dwelling in you, you're wide open for the enemy to come back in. He finds the house empty, that is vacant, swept, nicely clean, garnished, decorated. But saints, that is never enough. You must be born again. It must be Christ dwelling. We're talking about simple salvation. Do you realize if that demon had come back and Christ is there, he's got to keep going down the road? Mm-hmm. Do you realize if he brought his seven demons with him, the only reason he could enter in there because it was empty. No Christ, I can come back. No Jesus here. No salvation. No desire for Jesus Christ. No prayer meeting. No belt of truth. No breastplate of righteousness. No helmet of salvation. No shield of faith. I can walk right in here. Show me a Christian with the armor. No demon of hell can get in that vessel. Nobody can come. Why? Christ in the vessel. Christ is dwelling in me. All hell can't get past that, saints of God. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I love him. He loves me. Yes. That is the salvation. Yeah. There's no demon in this parlor. There's a book written many years ago called Pigs in the Parlor. Because the man with the legion of demons, all the demons went in the pigs and the pigs went down into the sea and committed suicide. Drowned. 2,000 pigs. Those demons destroyed. And this book was called Pigs in the Parlor. And he gave less pages. Said, now if you have a fear, a phobia over darkness, you've got all these demons in you. I seen little ladies going about, they had a deliverance ministry. They'll pray for you to be free. You struggle over the dark, they'll get you free by hook or by crook. And they take their list out, they photocopied it, and they take it out, unfold it, and go, okay, what did you say your symptoms were? Okay, you've got these 9 demons, so I'm going to cast them out of you. Oh, what discernment. We're dealing with a spiritual person here. I didn't finish my testimony. Do you know how I was saying I was on that army camp? 1 year, within 1 year, God is moving. Went to Romania, all those sick people healed. I'm on that army camp. Shammy, you've heard the testimony. Healed. People being healed. People being saved. The power of Satan being broken. I moved down to Switzerland, moved into this new church, thought they were okay. I thought they were real people who wanted God. And when I went down there, I didn't realize what I was going into. Do you know what they taught? Christians can't have demons. Inner healing. Breaking of curses. Generational curses. You need to go back to your womb. Your parents might have dropped you on your head when you're 6 months old. Do you remember? All of this foolishness. Saints, I got caught up in it. And when I went into that church, I'm on fire burning for God. I'm praying. I'm sold out. I'm in a state of spiritual revival. I'm seeing people saved and healed and delivered. And life's changed. And I walked into that church. And within 4 months, I'm absolutely bound. I listened to all their teaching. And they prayed their prayers. And I listened to their messages. And I started looking in. And I started questioning. And they got me thinking I had demons in me. They started breaking all the curses. Went through the breaking of curses course, Derek Prince. And they're breaking this curse. Well, maybe your great-great-great-great-grandfather was a Freemason. So we better break it off you. Or, now, what about your uncle? Did he have cancer? Now, we've got to break that from off your life. Paul never done it. Peter never done it. John never done it. Jesus never done it. But now we know more in this generation. Saints, I got so confused that I thought I was demon-possessed. I can remember standing on a hill in Switzerland and I felt like the whole atmosphere was filled with demons and I thought my heart was physically going to stop. I felt the oppression of the enemy. Do you realize they brought me into bondage?
Yeah.
I was going to a German language school every day on the bus and went there. And I sat there one day and I went, I'm in such bondage. I'm so messed up. I've got so many inner hurts. I've got so much to deal with. I can't even witness to the person on the bus next to me. That woke me up. I said, there is something wrong. I witnessed everything that moved. I was a very unconfident person. I used to witness to everyone. And here I am saying, well, maybe in 10 years' time I'll be healed enough. Maybe before long some miracle's going to happen. And then I'll be... I went, what's wrong? I can't even tell someone about the love of Christ. So bound. Thank God Jesus Christ dragged me out of that situation. And just last year, 21 years later, that church folded and the leaders left a letter for the church that we're away somewhere else. Just carry on yourself. No love, no reality. The whole thing's a mess. Broken marriages, disaster, confusion. And I would have been there, saints, but for the grace of God.
Amen.
I got to Scotland and I got free, got to fasting and praying, got my mind clear. The pastor said to me, I'm not going to prophesy over you. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to cast demons out. I'm not going to break in. Just sit under the sweet word of God. I just relaxed and praise God. He doesn't want to pray for me. Doesn't want to lay hands on me. Doesn't want to prophesy to me. And I just sat there. I fasted. I prayed. I was a free man.
Amen.
One of those Swiss come over to see me. Didn't even recognize who I was. Filled with the love of God. Rejoicing, praying, free. Said, what happened to you? I just fell in love with Jesus again. Walking in the truth of God.
Yeah.
You know, we had a group visiting from a group called L.L. Grange in England. Big ministry center, deliverance center. And one of their counselors came and stayed at the house we were in. And she sat at a table. And I could tell she's trying to diagnose me with all the inner healing and the deliverance and trying to find what's wrong with me. And I'm telling, I'm rejoicing, I'm going, I love Jesus Christ, He saved me at 4.5. I just love Him. Yeah, but what's your problem? I don't have any. I love Him. He set me free. All my sins are forgiven. And you know what? She got angry with me. She got offended with me. And she turned her back on me. shunned me and wouldn't speak to me again. Went trying to find another victim. Do you know what? All I was worth to her was someone to minister to. Mm. Not fellowship. Not a brother or sister in Christ. Mm. If she couldn't minister to me and find my demon, well, she gave up on me. Hopeless case. Mm. Probably thought he's beyond any redemption or hope. Praise God, I am saints of God. Amen. It says in Revelation as we close, Revelation chapter 2 and 24, speaking about the church in Thyatira, there's a woman there, a woman in ministry who is a Bible teacher. She teaches the Bible, the Word of God in that church. She teaches at any rate where she taught the Word of God or not. She's called a prophetess, Jezebel. But in there she preaches such a message, it brings compromise into that church. She leads many into a compromised Christian experience, into a sinful life. That's what her doctrine does. But you know all those followers of Jezebel, they looked at all the other believers who wouldn't listen to her. And you know what they said about them? They say, these other believers, they don't know what we know. Listen, this is what they said about them. They do not know the depths of Satan like we do. See, we know the Jezebelites who sit under the prophetess and hear her great teaching and go to all her conferences. They know the depths of Satan. That word depths is bathos. It means deep things, getting down to the foundations. It means the profound things or the extreme things. It means knowledge. Knowledge not taught or received in the scriptures. They knew more about Satan than we've dealt with in these 8 weeks or 9 weeks. They knew things about Satan that came by revelation and dreams and visions and feelings. They had knowledge of Satan, of his depths, of the deep things of the devil. This was inside prophetic revelation about what the devil does. In this generation, we hear much ministry in the church about generational curses, the names of demons, soul ties, what happened to you as an infant child when you can't even remember. Yeah. They lead people into ministry saying, do you realize your daddy abused you? Man, I didn't know that. I love my dad. He loved me. Yeah, you sometimes forgot about me, but he never abused me. Don't have a thought about it. They'll lead you into ministry and they'll come. Saints, I'm telling you what's happening out there. They'll have you in bondage, in fear. They'll tell you every fear that comes into your heart, it's a demon. They'll tell you you need their prayer to set you free. They'll tell you there's a demon living in you. That's enough to commend anyone, isn't it? All of this, it's occultism. I walked in with spiritual prophets, people of the Spirit, and they say, do you feel that? You're driving down a little village, and they say, do you feel the atmosphere? I'm going, I don't feel anything. They must be more spiritual than me. Or you're in a meeting and say, do you see that over there? I don't see anything. See, they've got a deeper knowledge. And these Jezebelites were saying, we have knowledge of Satan's depths. The deep things, the profound things. You can't find it in the Bible. Paul didn't teach about it. You only know this by the Spirit. And by prophecy and by dreams. Obviously, you're not spiritual enough if you don't feel the atmosphere over Limerick. Do you feel the demons over Limerick? Do you know their names? Have you searched into the pagan roots of Limerick City? Have you gone to the library and looked? The goddesses that used to be worshipped here. These are the depths. Yeah. Do you know about your family history? You better go back 20 generations and find out if there's a Freemason there before you come on our breaking of curses course. Or if not, I'll probably get a prophecy and tell you, do you know your great uncle Hubert? He was into this sin. No, I didn't know that. They know the depth. Saints, this is all across the church. All across the church. And it brings spiritual bondage to genuine believers. Do you know what the serpent done with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God say? It was a move into that which is outside the Word of God. Well, the Lord told us not to eat of that tree. Do you know why? Because you'll be like him. You will know something. There's something more than the written word. There's something more than the Bible. If you go outside the Bible, you will gain knowledge that will make you like a god. He'll make you spiritual. And Eve fell for it. She desired that spiritual knowledge that would make her like God. She would know what God knows. But she had to move away from the Word of God. And when she did, in thinking she was gaining spiritual knowledge that would make her spiritually mature, she fell into sin. Oh, what a tragedy, saints. And it's happening in our churches today. I have seen it all. I've seen it all, saints of God. And I'm warning you tonight, the born-again experience sets you free.
Yeah.
He says when he would come preaching, he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. This is a commission. To have a broken heart, oh no. Got lots of hurts, scars, wounds along the way. I am absolutely whole in Jesus Christ. He pours in his love. I love everybody who ever hurt me. And some I'm trying to, I'm praying through. But it's all in a process. Let's stand together. Can a Christian be demon possessed? What we see is an army in Ephesians 6 marching, being prepared. Is your house filled with Christ? Do you have somebody living in your house? Then no demon is welcome there. I tell you, when the devil comes to your door, let Jesus answer the door. He is the best one to meet that demon. He's the best one to face hell. With Christ in the vessel, you can face anything. You're tempted, you're sifted, you're buffeted, you're plagued, you're tormented at times. He comes and plays mind games. He disturbs your emotions. He can try and manipulate you in many ways, hinder you, obstruct you, lie to you, all of that. But saints of God, we're free from his dominion, and we're in a war. Do you know we're in a war, saints of God? That isn't being demon-possessed or having a demon in you. We're in a battle. I'm going to get hurt, you know, in the years ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what? Maybe one of yous is going to hurt me in the years ahead. And you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'll say, well, Keith, keep your eyes on Christ, pray for them, bless them, and keep on walking. Do you know if I hurt you, you better pray for me. Love me, get up and say, I want a clear heart, and I'm going to walk on with Jesus Christ. Let us be free. We have been set free. We have been delivered from his dominion, and we've been translated into a glorious, wonderful kingdom.
Yeah.
Praise God tonight. Do you have your armor on? You got your belt on?
Mm-hmm.